Now, the true title of the last great book of the Bible, some call it the Apocalypse, others the Revelation, is not the Revelation of St. John the Divine, as some publishers have titled it. Rather, the title is found in its opening verse, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not difficult to understand why God gave it this title. For our Lord's second coming to earth, his revelation in glory is the very theme of this book. It shows him coming to judge and make war, putting down the world's rebellion and taking the throne in majesty and power to reign as king, king over his own nation, Israel, and king of kings and lord of lords, king over Israel and over the world. Now, that's what the book of Revelation is about, the revelation of Jesus Christ in glory. This is what Peter referred to when he told the believing Jews of his day to, I'm quoting now, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter 1:13. We must not forget that Peter had been sent forth with the gospel of the kingdom, that Christ had given him the keys of the kingdom, and that he had been promised a throne in the kingdom. Do you remember that verse in Matthew 19:28? Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, then shall ye also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Peter surely didn't forget this when he wrote his epistles, although he had learned much about the message of grace from the Apostle Paul. But Peter was among those who said to the Lord after his resurrection, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord had simply answered, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Father has in his own power, for the postponement of the kingdom, that is, the earthly establishment of the kingdom, was then still a mystery, that is, a secret. In our King James Bible, we have the word mystery. It simply means secret. That's what we would call it in modern English. This secret was later to be revealed through the Apostle Paul. In fact, we have it very clearly stated in Romans 11, verses 25 and 26. Now, I'm speaking of the postponement of the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. For I would not, brethren, he says, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, this secret, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness or the full complement of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. You see, the postponement of the kingdom was a secret never before made known until it was made known to Paul, the chief of sinners, saved by grace. But the establishment of the kingdom, that was no secret. That, of course, was well known. That had been prophesied for centuries of time in the Old Testament scriptures. At Pentecost, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, had pointed to the prophetic signs and declared that the last days had come, had begun rather, showing from Scripture that God had raised Christ from the dead to sit on David's throne. In the next chapter, Acts 3:19 to 21, we read that he went so far as to tell the men of Israel that if they would repent, God would send Jesus back, and the times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. This was a bona fide offer, that if they would repent, Christ would come back and reign over them. As the book of Acts shows, however, the favored nation did not repent. Nevertheless, for some considerable time after Pentecost, God still continued in infinite love to stretch forth his hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, as Romans 10:21 puts it. His mercy lingered long over the obstinate nation. It's no wonder, then, that Peter continued for a time to look for the return of Christ in glory, and that in his first epistle he wrote to the believing Jews of his day, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." But St. Paul uses this significant phrase, the revelation of Christ, too. In Galatians 1:11 and 12, he says, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, surely this is not the same revelation of Jesus Christ to judge and reign in this world. This is not the revelation of Jesus Christ in glory and power. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ in grace. Not as revelation to the world in person, but as revelation to and through Paul, the chief of sinners. Beloved, we must always be careful to distinguish, and I've said this often before, I think repetition here is so necessary for so few remember to do it. We must always remember to distinguish between grace in a dispensation and the dispensation of grace. Now, the principle of law is eternal. It is always wrong to do wrong. But the dispensation of the law was not eternal. It was wrong for Cain to kill his brother, even though the law had not yet been given. And Cain was judged for murder. Yet the law was only given some 2,500 years later by Moses. As we read in John 1:17, the law was given by Moses. Just so the principle of grace is eternal. God is always plenteous in mercy and slow to anger. He delights in doing good for those who will receive it. But the dispensation of grace is not eternal. It was only as the chosen nation continued in its rejection of Christ that God reached down in infinite grace to save Saul of Tarsus, the leader of the rebellion, and usher in the dispensation of the grace of God, as it's called in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Where sin abounded, says Romans 5, 20 and 21, grace did much more abound, so that, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. So we are living today under the dispensation or the grace of God, or under the reign of grace. It was on the road to Damascus that Saul first saw the glorified Lord and heard those words, ineffably tender, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" But not only did the Lord reveal himself to Saul from heaven, he revealed himself to the world through Paul. In Galatians 1:12, Paul says that he got his message by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But he goes further. In verses 15 and 16, he says, "It pleased God to reveal his Son in me." What a revelation to the world and to Israel when God saved Saul, his blaspheming enemy. He did it to show that he wanted all to be reconciled, that he might have mercy upon all. Don't you see that Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, was not only the herald, but was the living demonstration of the grace of God. And so by his life and by his writings, the Lord Jesus was revealed through Paul. That's why we speak of the revelation of Christ in glory and the revelation of Christ in grace. The revelation of Christ to this world in person and the revelation of Christ through Paul. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, we read, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." But in 1 Timothy 1:16 we read, "For this cause," now this is Paul speaking, "for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first," or chiefly, "Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." How true, then, is Galatians 1:15 and 16, where Paul says, "It pleased God to reveal his Son in me." Tell me, which do you look forward to? Or which, should I say, are you most interested in? Are you interested in the revelation of God through Paul? Are you learning from it? Or are you playing with fire, so to speak, and can only look forward to the revelation of Christ in person, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who reject him? What a contrast between the revelation of Jesus Christ in glory and his revelation in grace. What a contrast between his revelation to judge and reign and his revelation to save even the chief of sinners. God's beloved Son had been rejected, but God was loath to reveal him in flaming fire, taking vengeance on a rebellious world. So postponing the day of judgment, he revealed him instead, for the time being, in matchless grace. He revealed Christ through the conversion of the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus. Now that Saul has seen Christ and tasted of the riches of his grace, he's a new man. He makes this clear in his writings, in Galatians especially. Even before God, Paul is now a new man. For God doesn't behold him as the wicked blasphemer and murderer. He now sees him in Christ, who died in his place. And not only is Paul in Christ, but Christ is in Paul. They have exchanged places, as it were. Paul says, "It pleased God to reveal his Son in me." Christ once died in Paul's stead. Now Paul stands before the world in Christ, pleading with sinners to be reconciled to God. It's as if he had said, "Christ could not be here. You didn't want him. You chased him out of this world as an exile." but I am here in his place. You'll read practically that in 2 Corinthians 5:13 to the end. And in verse 20 he says, "We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Do you see how Paul stands here now in Christ's stead? He was sent forth to so that Christ might be revealed in him by his very salvation and his life and by his writings. This is doubtless what Paul had in mind when he said in Colossians, the first chapter, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind, or that which still remains, of the afflictions of Christ. Now, Christ's vicarious sufferings were over, but he was still despised and rejected, and he still is today. And he's chosen to remain so, to remain a voluntary exile, rather than to judge this wicked world. So looking down from his glory in heaven, he said to the chief persecutor, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And from then on, Saul the persecutor became Saul the persecuted, and he bore it gladly to show forth the grace of the rejected Christ. He called it the fellowship of his suffering in Philippians 3, and in Colossians 1, filling up that which still remains of the afflictions of Christ. According to 1 Timothy 1:13 to 16, Paul was God's pattern for believers in this age of grace. Paul, the new man in Christ, reminds us of the one new man God is now forming out of reconciled Jews and Gentiles, as he says in Ephesians 2:14 to 16. Paul is the pattern. Like Paul, we too, who believe in Christ, stand before God complete in him, because he died in our stead and paid for all our sins. And as we stand before God in Christ, so Christ stands before the world in us, as we pray, men, in Christ's stead, to be reconciled to God. And so God still reveals his Son to the world through sinners saved by grace. Our blessed Lord is rejected still, but we're glad for the fellowship of his sufferings and rejoice with Paul to fill up that which still remains of the afflictions of the rejection of Christ, since it shows forth the wonders of his grace. These are dark days, beloved. Thousands of God's children are wondering how near the rapture of the church and the end of the dispensation of grace may be, how soon the revelation of Jesus Christ in glory to judge and reign will take place. These are questions we can't answer, for God has not told us. We can only praise him for every day of grace. We can only praise him for the revelation of Jesus Christ in grace, and seek earnestly to win the lost for him while there is still time. Oh, my beloved unsaved friend, don't think lightly of sin. Increasing thousands all about us are throwing moral restraint to the winds to enjoy the pleasures of sin, as Hebrews 11 calls it. Loose living is one of the characteristics of the age. Those who dare go farthest are considered the best sports. They make a mock at sin. As we look about us today, we must bow our heads in shame and acknowledge God's indictment against humanity, as we have it in Romans 1:28 to 32. Let me read these few verses to you and see if they don't remind you of what you see on TV, hear over the radio, and read in the newspapers today. "Even as they did not wish to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not becoming, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in those who do them. What reckless folly! They know the judgment of God awaits them, yet they will not face it. They try to laugh it off. In striking contrast to all this, oh, thank God, His Word tells us that while fools make a mock at sin, Christ died for our sins. Sin was no joke to Him. He knew its horrible effects. He knew, too, the dreadful penalty which justice must visit upon it. Yes, and He also knew that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet He left the glories of heaven and stooped to bear the guilt of a sin-cursed world Himself. Yes, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, but in His case it was the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, 1 Peter 3:18. As cruel, wicked wretches drove nails through His blessed hands and feet, they only emphasize two of the greatest facts that man can ever learn: the unspeakable wickedness of which the human heart is capable, and the infinite love of God, who bore our sins in His own body on the tree. This infinite grace has touched the hearts of millions, my friend. It accomplished what the law could never do, for these millions now seek to please Him not from fear, but from sheer gratitude and love. And the Apostle John puts it, we love Him because He first loved us. Ah, what about you, my unsaved friend? How do you stand before God? You say you're not nearly so bad as those of whom we've read in Romans 1. Ah, I once argued, too, that I was as good as many and better than some. Ah, but the fact still is that all have sinned, perhaps not in the same degree or in the same way, but all have sinned, and God must judge sin. Ah, listen to the blessed truth then. God loves you. Christ died for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.